Welcome back to Building Bridges, a podcast created to connect people in community. I'm Reverend Lucy Kelly, the Associate Pastor and Campus Ministry Director at Church of the Master United Methodist in Westerville, Ohio, which works closely with Otterbein University. This episode features the second of five sermons based on Colby Martin's book titled Unclobbered, Rethinking Our Misuse of the Bible on Homosexuality. The scripture for this episode is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, and is read by Judy Salyer, one of our Otterbein alumnus. The sermon, titled Unclobbering the Old Testament Passages, is from me, actually, Reverend Lucy Kelly.
From Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and again, this is from the Common English Bible. While Jesus and his disciples were traveling, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his message. By contrast, Martha was preoccupied with getting everything ready for the meal. So Martha came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to prepare the table all by myself? Tell her to help me." The Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken away from her."
So Brian and I like to try new foods quite often. So when we were first married, we were invited to dine with some family at a particular ethnic restaurant. We politely ate our meals, saying very little about the food. Then when we said our goodbyes, we got in our car and decided we would never eat that food again, and immediately drove through a fast food restaurant to fill our stomachs with familiar food. Not sure which is more sad, the fact that the fast food restaurant is familiar, or not being willing to try it again. So throughout the years, we had people suggest this similar type of food again, and we would politely decline, remembering our less than fond memory. And finally, when we moved here to Westerville, we had some close friends that recommended this same type of ethnic food at a particular restaurant. And we trusted their recommendation because they haven't steered us wrong so far, so we tried it. I have to tell you, this food makes no sense. All the flavor combinations were new and exciting, and they danced on my taste buds. It's comforting, it's unique, it's delicious. I crave this food all the time now. I move past my memory of what was and could relish in this scrumptious food. See me afterwards for this restaurant recommendation, by the way. I could see my original view was based on one single experience in a single time, in a single place, and I needed more information. I needed an open mind. This passage about Martha, Jesus, and Mary was a topic of discussion among my colleagues and professors at the Methodist Theological School in Delaware. A couple of weekends ago, I was on a retreat for Thriving Ministry. And so we were sharing different ideas around this particular scripture, and how would we preach it differently since it's such a familiar story? We all agreed that many people feel a sense of solidarity in Martha's frustration. So I kept this story on my heart and wondered what it might mean to see the story from each perspective in the text. As I drove home from MTSO, where I'd finally seen former classmates in 3D, we all joked about that, for the first time in 2 years, my heart was full, bursting in fact, and my spirit was fed. My mind had been changed and challenged, and I learned new things. I enjoyed theological discussions. I completely nerded out on the farm, talking about land and earth and ecotheology and God, humankind, and being kind to all of it. I was overcome with tears on my drive home, and I wondered where the tears were coming from. I realized that I missed seminary. I miss being a scholar and a student there, moldable, green behind the ears, challenged, inquisitive, and curious. I love that MTSO is where I can be Mary. I can sit at the feet of Jesus and learn there. I can have my mind blown by the Holy Spirit there. I can be told new things and have an opportunity to sit with it there. That was my Mary perspective. I could have an open mind, ready to receive the good news. Mary is my open mind perspective. When I got home, I immediately jumped into all the tasks of home, right? Laundry, planning, cooking, checking emails, getting to work, remembering that I love these tasks and challenges too, some more than others. But these are necessary parts of life so that I can serve God. That was my Martha perspective. I could open doors and serve. Martha is my open door perspective. I was so excited to share with others about my delightful experience of that weekend at MTSO, but found that when I began to talk about it, people would often get distracted by the tasks that they needed to do, and my joyful energy was not generally matched. It wasn't people trying to actively ignore me, just they had their things they had to accomplish also. And so I didn't have as much of a time to share my good news. This was my Jesus perspective. I was excited to open my heart to others, even if they were too busy to receive it. Jesus is my open heart perspective. It's interesting how we have this cliche in the United Methodist Church, open minds, open doors, open hearts. This story of reception, of hospitality, and of sharing good news. That is Mary, Martha, and Jesus, all necessary for the making of disciples for the transformation of the world. I challenge you even now to consider these perspectives as we move into exploring parts of Scripture that we've all heard before and that we've all witnessed being exercised as passages to clobber LGBTQ persons. We will revisit Genesis 19, the story of Lot offering radical hospitality to foreigners in an inhospitable town. And then we will revisit Leviticus chapters 18 and 20, where the holiness codes call for freed slaves to be a people set apart from the culture in which they were born, which is Egypt, and set apart from the culture in which they were headed, which is the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. God desired for them to multiply and flourish, and so the holiness codes were created. But right now, try and allow yourself the opportunity to be Mary. I invite you to sit at the feet of Jesus and receive this good news. In Genesis 19, we read of Lot, who is Abraham's nephew. Lot is a foreigner living in Sodom. So we might see that Lot has a sensitivity towards foreigners. He welcomes three travelers in his home. In this chapter previously, chapter 18, Abraham had already welcomed these three visitors. He welcomes them even bowing down before them, feeds them, and offers water to wash their feet. In the same way, when they arrive in Sodom, Lot bows before them, requests that they stay in his home, and offers them a feast. They even offered to stay in the town square as to not inconvenience Lot, but he said, "No, come in the shelter and comfort of my household." That evening, the men of the city, both young and old, surrounded the house and demanded that the foreign travelers be brought out so they can know them. Some translations say to have sex with them. Let's be clear about what is transpiring here. This was a mob who wanted to show dominance over and against the outsiders, the foreigners. This was not about mutual consent. This was about humiliation, dishonoring the other by stripping them of their masculinity and their humanity. This is not about love, attraction, or desire of same-gendered people. This story does not tell us anything about same-sex or same-gender relationships. Keep in mind, during these times, there was no understanding around sexual orientation. This was not about people being attracted to one another. This spoke nothing about loving relationships. We continue in the story. Lot, still wanting to show the most radical hospitality, offers his young daughters instead of his visitors. We should be appalled by this. I am outraged when I read this. The mob doesn't take Lot up on his offer. Instead, they want to enact their violence on Lot. When the visitors hear what is happening, they reach out and bring Lot back into the house to save him. This story concludes with God burning down the city. Generations were teaching younger generations how to dehumanize foreigners. Of course, God was upset by this. Why is this story recited orally for years and years and then written down? Author and pastor Colby Martin, who has studied these texts extensively, looking at the Greek and Hebrew text alongside other ancient texts, Pastor Martin states that we should be shocked by this offer of his daughters, which is not to say that women were necessarily less valued than other people, but rather to remind people how much more valuable hospitality is with regard to pious and upright living. Other scriptures refer to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah as a measuring stick to describe how bad life had gotten with the Israelite people. Ezekiel talks about the sins of these cities. They were arrogant, overfed, underconcerned. They didn't help the poor or needy. They were haughty and did detestable things. In Ezekiel 16, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were that they were notoriously inhospitable. They did not live like Abraham and Lot, who offered radical hospitality to foreigners. Hospitality was part of holy living, and holy living is what set the Israelites apart from other communities. Specific instructions for holy living are found in the holiness codes in Leviticus. The holiness codes are where we find our other clobber passages in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20 are where we find these verses, but the holiness codes as a whole can be found in chapters 18 through 27. They're about how the Israelites ought to function towards each other. These codes were meant to show a new way of living and being in the world, a way to understand God, humanity, and the relationships between them. The Israelites were freed from Egypt and moving toward Canaan, but were expected to live differently from either of those communities. They were expected to live better, to live new, and to live differently. These codes, these laws, were meant to move people toward love of God, love of neighbor, and love of self. Let me read for you the two verses in Leviticus that have been used as clobber passages. And then let's consider the nuances of understanding the meaning of these verses in light of their original context and then in our context in the 21st century. Leviticus 18:22 states, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Leviticus 20:13 states, "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." Abomination is an interesting word. The original Hebrew word in this passage is tova, T-O-E-V-A-H. I feel like that's really important to stress this word. Tova was not about something being vile, gross, or detestable. It was about a violation of cultural boundaries, a taboo of the culture, not objective offenses that are inherently wrong. The sacrifices of the Hebrew people in their own temples, which were virtuous, were considered a tova by the Egyptians. There are two points I really want you to consider here. Number one, tova did not mean sin. Pastor Martin points out, and I quote, "If an act was identified as tova, it did not therefore mean that the act in question was inherently, objectively, or eternally an immoral offense or a violation of God's will." In other words, tova was not synonymous with sinful, end quote. And number two, my second point, this does not seem applicable in our context. According to Martin, and again, I want to quote him specifically here, "The point is that if an object or action was identified as tova, then that is not in and of itself a sufficient reason for us in the 21st century to definitively declare that same activity, if committed today, as a sinful, immoral, objective offense." End quote. Remember that the people of Israel were a people set apart. We cannot look at the list of holiness codes today and expect to see logical instructions for our way of living today. There are no holiness codes around cell phones. They didn't exist in that time and place. This is unreasonable. They were illustrative of how Israelites were to live differently from their surrounding communities. Tova was not about morality. It was about identity. The word abomination is not sufficient for the Hebrew word tova. So rather than the specifics of the text, why don't we utilize the nature of the text? We, as the children of God, are called to live differently than the world around us, a world that would choose to enact laws and divisions against people because of their identity. We need not live like that. We are called to live with radical hospitality. Why does this text seem clear to people? These codes are not clear to us. They were written thousands of years ago in a different time and situation and place than ours. The ancient patriarchal world was brutal, and many of its laws were founded on assumptions about the superiority of men. Gender roles during that time were about male dominance, as we learned with Lot. Men dominated women with regard to sexuality, partially because the understanding in those ancient times was that men possessed all of the genetic material to produce human life. Women were considered a womb. They only housed the offspring. So then to them, spilling seed was like letting go of human life. And they were told to be fruitful and multiply. So if people were not procreating, they were not contributing to the population. Nothing speaks to same gender, sexual orientation, and relationships. As Jay stated last week, the word homosexual was not put into the translation of the Bible until 1946. And the words homosexual and heterosexual were not even known to us as orientations until about 50 years ago. What makes us think that these verses were about a concept that had never been understood in the time the text was written? There are several discrepancies around the nouns and verbs in the Hebrew text that make these passages in Leviticus unclear as to their meaning. We need to stop using ancient Levitical laws that were designed for a specific purpose and a specific people as a means for understanding who we are today. These passages are not clear to us. We too are set apart. We can live into Jesus' words, love God and love neighbor. Let us consider again the hospitality offered to each of our three perspectives, by each of our three perspectives in our gospel text today. Martha offers an open door and prepares a table. Jesus offers his open heart and loving message. Mary offers an open mind and willingness to receive. Pastor Martin suggests, and I would agree, that the point of Genesis 19, of Lot's story, is that the people of God are called to be people who receive the outcasts and outsiders, not create them. I feel like that's really important to state again. The point of Genesis 19 is that the people of God are called to be people who receive the outcast and outsiders, not create them. What if our understanding of being the children of God today included the radical hospitality of Abraham and Lot? What if we stopped referring to that story as the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and instead called it the story of Lot's radical hospitality, where all will be welcome and treated with respect and dignity, protected and cared for by the love of God? What if we saw our call in the story? What if the holiness codes and a burnt city were about a single story in a single time, in a single space, among a single set of people? We desire more information, more clarity, and specific meaning from biblical text. Perhaps we have read these texts far too long as an outsider, only offering judgment from a distance, making weapons out of words. What if we truly opened the doors, tasted the new food, and sat in the delicious confusion? We might find that there is comfort and delight in the uniqueness of the experience, and when we are well fed with the good news of God's unending love for all, then we are prepared to offer it for all. Amen.
This sermon is from our July 31st, 2022 worship, and the full worship service can be viewed on our YouTube channel at Church of the Master UM3122, which is our YouTube channel, under our live videos. The music in our podcast was composed and played by Christopher Bowling, our Director of Music and Worship Arts, and is titled The Bridge. Church of the Master is on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at chmaster_umc. We look forward to offering you plenty more in this series.